We are continuing our series in the book of Acts. This is about how God has created his church and given them a mission. So we're going to continue our series. We are looking again at the last section of chapter 2. So these are verses 42 to 47. And let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. And we want to receive it now as the word of God. And we pray that you'd help us to respond to you the way that you've called us to, with praise, with faith, with obedience. I pray that your spirit would help us, give us understanding, and help us to respond as you've called us to. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It is very human to praise, like when someone or something is amazing or wonderful, you give that thing or that person your respect and even your adoration. My brother sent me or shared a video with me recently about these two luthiers. These are like master guitar makers, and they took a 45-year-old guitar that was not such a great guitar and didn't sound very good, but then they spared no expense in terms of time and materials and money to make this guitar sound as great as it could. And, you know, so they dug inside of it and carved out the extraneous bracing and, you know, sanded down the top and refinished it and even cut the neck off and lined it up just right and put it back on and put new frets on the neck and a new bridge and, you know, like new tuning pegs, like everything that you could do with it still being basically the same guitar. And then after they finished their work, it sounded absolutely incredible. And the guy who owned the guitar just was effusive in his praise for these guys. Like, I cannot believe that you made this guitar sound so great and that you did all this. This was such an act of love, and just went on and on about how wonderful and praiseworthy these guys were. So when something's praiseworthy, you want to give it praise. And isn't that part of why we like to watch sports on TV? Like a receiver makes an awesome catch, and you're like, ah, that's so praiseworthy. Or, you know, like a guard makes a sweet move and in the clutch and makes an awesome shot, or a batter hits gazillion home runs in the same game and then also pitches the winning game, the same guy. You're like, wow, this is so praiseworthy. And there's something extra special when you're in a crowded stadium and you've all gotten together, like, to watch the game or to watch a concert, and everybody's like shouting together. And I don't think the people in the stadium would use these terms, but basically, like, what if they could use these terms to say, we are gathered here to praise. We are gathered to praise something that's praiseworthy. We're made to praise. Everybody worships something. But we're sinners in a sinful world, and so our worship gets disordered. We give too much praise and adoration to things we shouldn't, and we leave God out. We neglect to praise him like we should. And what we're going to talk about today is how we, as a redeemed people who have received God's mercy and grace through Jesus, he has gathered us to be worshipers, to worship the true God, to have our worship reordered, to put back in order, so we can be the people that God made us to be. And the text is Acts 2, 42 to 47, and we're going to talk about how the early church was a worshiping church and how we should model our worship after theirs. And before I read it, I just want to kind of go back over where we've come from in the book of Acts. Jesus had risen from the dead, and then he met with his followers, at least a dozen of them, probably more, maybe like 120. And he gives them his mission, the Great Commission, to be witnesses for him, to testify about his resurrection. And then he ascends to heaven. You know, he leaves the planet. But he had told them, wait, before you carry out your mission, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. So then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes. There's 120 people gathered in a room, and the Holy Spirit came on them. They saw what looked like tongues of fire resting on them, and then they're miraculously able to go around, to go out into the street and proclaim Jesus to other people in languages they hadn't learned before. So there are people there that spoke foreign languages, you know, and they told them about Jesus, the mighty works of God, in those people's heart language. The people think, some people are like, this is amazing. Some people think, those guys are crazy. They're speaking gibberish. They must be intoxicated. So they have to explain what's going on. They give Jesus credit for it. They say, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one, the anointed one from God. He's the Savior. You guys put him on the cross through your sin. Even though you didn't literally nail the nails through his hands, your sin was what put him there. You've rejected God's Messiah. So you're in trouble. And they're like, what should we do? Well, believe. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on Jesus. When you trust in him, when you call on his name, when you receive him, you receive forgiveness from God, and you receive the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people did that. And they expressed that through baptism, and then they joined this new community. They joined a church, this new thing that God had started, this new community of believers in Christ. It went from 120 people to 3,120 people in one day, approximately, you know. And then the section that we're about to look at is a description of how this new community acted. You know, what did they do? What were they up to together? So let me read. Let me read the passage here, 42 to 47 of Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is God's word. So there are, the way that I've kind of categorize this, there are four activities that the church is up to, four things they're up to. We looked at two of them last week. The church is a learning church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to learn, you know, what does this mean that's happened to us? Let me learn all about salvation in Christ. And then also, what difference does this make? How do I live in light of that? So they want to learn, okay? And they're also a loving church. So they're devoted to fellowship. They spent time together. They cared for one another's needs. This wasn't like Soviet style communism. It was like if somebody had a need, somebody would voluntarily sell something or, you know, give money to help them, or they would just do what they could to help each other. So it was a learning church and a loving church. And today what I want to talk about is that it's a worshiping church. So let's observe the worship of the early church in these verses. If you look at verse 42, it said they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And so this is referring to how the people in the community would share their meals together. But it's also likely that this included sharing in the Lord's Supper. Jesus, before he died, had instituted the practice for his people. You know, he took bread and broke it, took wine, poured it out, and said, "This is my body broken for you. This is wine poured. This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So Christians observe the Lord's Supper, acknowledging Jesus' death on our behalf. And the early church would have observed the Lord's people or the Lord's Supper as part of a meal together. When it says they're devoted to the breaking of bread, it's not just eating together. There's part of that is worship. Look again in verse 42. It said they're devoted to prayer. So as the Christians met together, they would pray. And this isn't a new practice. They're doing what Jewish people had always done. They're praising God in prayer, confessing their sins to God, thanking God for his provision, asking him to meet their needs. So we Christians pray to the Lord, and we pray as Jesus taught us, in Jesus' name. That means consistent with his character, consistent with what Jesus would want us to pray for. And in the book of Acts, there are lots of examples of prayers recorded here. Usually it's for God's guidance in carrying out the mission that Jesus gave them. The church would gather and they'd say, Lord, help us as we try to go to this new area, or help us as we deal with these people that are opposing the mission, or something like that. So they're praying for God's guidance and they're asking God to work to bring people to believe. Look at verse 46. It says they devoted themselves to meeting in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. So all these new Christians were Jewish. They were in Jerusalem. At this early stage, they still had not been kicked out of the temple. Later they would be. So they still gathered to worship God in the second temple in Jerusalem. And as they gained understanding of Jesus' sacrifice for them, they wouldn't have participated in the sacrifices in the temple, because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. But they likely still came together and prayed and sang and gave money and listened to the scripture read. So they're worshiping in the temple. And then in addition to that, the Christians met together in homes. And so you see there's this larger gathering for worship and also small groups, a small group gathering. So in a more intimate setting. So that's a good precedent for us. In verse 47, it says they had joyful and sincere hearts, and they were praising God. That's worship. Now, this is their general attitude, that they're so amazed with what God had done for them, that God had forgiven their sins, that he'd given them the Holy Spirit, given them eternal life, that he brought them into this new community of his people, that they're thinking about that and they're talking about that. They're praising God just in their ordinary conversation. But I think this also is describing the more focused activities of the worship service when they'd come together to praise God. So this new community, the church, was devoted to worship, to worshiping God, worshiping the true God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're already getting there. It was a worshiping church, and we're a worshiping church. So far we've seen this picture of the early church worshiping, and now what I want, it's like a snapshot, but now I want to zoom out, step back from it, and observe what they were doing through a really wide angle lens, and put this picture into a broader context of God's story of salvation. So you ready for this? So God made people to worship him. From the very beginning of time, God made us to know him and to honor him. Colossians 1:16 says that God, through Christ, created all things. And then it says, all things were created through him and for him. So everything, including you, were made for Jesus, to worship him. Okay? And on the very first page of Genesis, the first pages of Genesis, in the beginning, we see the first family offering gifts to God in worship. But as you know, the first family sinned against God. In the words of Genesis, they tried to be like God. And they put themselves over him. So sin distorts our worship. We give our highest praise and adoration and our devotion to other things besides God. And when we do that, everything gets disordered. That's part of the message in Genesis 3 that they put themselves over what God had. They put their own autonomy and their own right to make decisions above what God had told them to do. Everything gets out of order. We degrade ourselves by doing things we shouldn't do, and we reap the consequences of that. So over and over, the Bible forbids people to worship idols. An idol isn't only just like a little statue of some pagan deity. It can be anything that you put ahead of God in your heart. In Romans 1:25, Paul writes that people who worship idols, this is how he describes them, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. And then God chose Israel. He chose a people for himself. And he made them into a people that should not worship idols, but should worship him alone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? And he gave them practical instructions on how he wanted them to worship him. In the tabernacle, later in the temple, their sacrifices and offerings, and certain people that do certain things on certain days of the year in certain places. There's all these instructions on how Israel was to worship God. And it's showing them, God is holy. You don't just come waltzing into my presence however you want. You got to worship me like the way I tell you to. You got to worship me in a holy way the way I tell you. So he's made these people. He's gathered these people. He's adopted them to be his. And they're called to worship him. So, and then when Jesus came, Jesus said, remember he told the woman at the well this, he says, a time is coming and is already here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So there's a lot there in what Jesus said, but part of the idea is all the Old Testament worship points ahead to Jesus. And it's fulfilled in Jesus. And now God is seeking worshipers to worship him in an even fuller way than people had ever worshipped before. That they're worshiping the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. They're worshiping Jesus and the Holy Spirit is helping, because that's the truth. You know, that's who God is. He's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that brings us to the church. That God has chosen us in his mercy, in his grace. We didn't deserve it. But those who are saved in Christ are made into a people who worship. That's the reaction that we should have. That's the response we ought to have to the grace that God has shown us in Christ, is to be worshipers. When Jesus' friend Thomas saw him after Jesus had been raised from the dead, Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. So like his response to the resurrected Jesus is to worship. Ephesians 1 talks about our salvation in Christ. It's this beautiful, poetic, statement of all that God has done much of what God has done for us in Christ, that he's chosen us, he's adopted us, he's forgiven us, he's given us the Holy Spirit, he brought us together. And three times in this chapter, Paul writes, this happened, God did this to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. So we're saved in order to praise God, to give him glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:12 says that God saved the church, quote, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you. End quote. So we're saved to be a worshiping people. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, the same guy that gave the speech that we saw last week, the same apostle, writes, and he describes the church in the same terms that the Old Testament uses for Israel, and he's doing this in order to show that we are called to be worshipers. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. Peter again writes about the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So I could show you a lot more scriptures about this, but I think you get the idea by this point, that God saved us to be a people, to be his church, to be his community that gives him glory, that worships him, even as we're surrounded by a world that mostly neglects him and worships everything else. Okay? So how should we worship God? Now, of course, we should worship God with our lives, with everything that we have. You know, Romans 12 talks about how we should be living sacrifices. And in Colossians 3, it says, whatever we do, we should do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything you do can be worship. But there's something special about when we gather with the intended purpose of worship. So I want to talk today a little bit about the worship service as we as a church gather together to worship God. So worship isn't just an individual thing. It's not just a me thing. It's an us thing. It's something we do together. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 says, in Christ, the whole building, it's describing the church, okay? And he's using this metaphor that we're like a building. You're like a brick. Don't be insulted by that. It's a good thing. In Christ, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So God is with us. His presence is with us as we're together. And it's interesting in Hebrews, the author talks about the access that we have to God because of Jesus' sacrifice. You probably remember this passage. It talks about we have boldness to enter the sanctuary. It's like saying, you know, like we can approach God because of Jesus giving us access through his death for us. And then in that same passage, he says, so don't neglect to gather together. You know, because we have access to God, come together and worship him together. Okay, so in the tradition of believers in Christ, you know, since the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago, we gather together each week for worship. The Christian worship service used many of the same forms as synagogue worship in the first century. The New Testament instructs us in the forms we're to use in the worship service: prayer, of course, scripture reading, and preaching. Using music, Colossians and Ephesians both talk about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we're taking the worship that Israel practiced, you know, the songs they sang, but then we're creating new songs too. And there's that distinctive Christian form of worship that Jesus ordained, the Lord's Supper. We practice that. So in all, we worship in spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit helps us, and we worship in truth. We worship the true God, the triune God, the God who's Father, Son, and Spirit. So I want to encourage us today, as a church, in our worship. Well, I want us to really lean into being worshipers. And can we appreciate, in our hearts and in our minds, just how praiseworthy God is? He is the one who's worthy of our praise. I've told you this story a lot of times because it really made an impression on me. One time we were on Cape Cod, and there had been a hurricane that had passed by out in the Atlantic somewhere. But this early morning, like, the waves were just so huge and were crashing in, and all these people had gathered on the beach to watch this amazing scene of, you know, this enormous, powerful waves. And just the power of that, and to think God is the one that made that. God is more powerful than that. And that's just one tiny hurricane, you know? Think that he created everything that is. He's powerful over all things. He is worthy of our praise. He made you, you know? He is worthy of our praise. And he thinks that you're more amazing than the ocean. You know, you're the pinnacle of his creation. So God is worthy of our praise. Lots of people do really impressive things. And we should honor them and praise them, right? Yet God is the one who made those people. He's the one that gave them those gifts. So shouldn't he receive our highest praise? Sometimes I've gotten a terrible splitting headache. Can I get a witness? Has anybody ever been there? And in my distress, I cry out to the Lord, you know, Lord, will you heal me? I can't think, you know, and he does. He heals me from a headache, you know. Now, how much greater is the ultimate healing we're going to have at the resurrection when there's going to be no more sin and sorrow and sadness and disease, pain, death? You know, how much greater? And we all have that to look forward to, those of us who have believed in Jesus, that when Jesus comes back, we're going to live with him forever. And we'll be healed, perfectly healed. He is worthy of our praise. So can we appreciate just how praiseworthy he is, especially that he's shown us this rich, rich mercy and rich, lavish grace he's poured out on us, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that God has forgiven our sins, not because of our efforts, but just because of his mercy to us, and we receive it just by faith. It's amazing. He's so praiseworthy. So, and can we appreciate in our hearts and in our minds that he's called us together to be a people who worship him? In a sense with the universal church, but even as a local church, he's called us together to be a worshiping people. And that's what we were made for. That's what we were saved for, to give God glory, to worship him. And so if we can appreciate that in our minds, in our hearts, now let's show up and worship him. And of course, like I always say, I'm talking to the ones who are here. But let's prioritize worship. Let's commit to worship. Let's be intentional about being worshipers. Show up. You know, we gather on Sundays. Unless there's a really good reason you can't. You know, and I know there's ER nurses that work in that are part of our fellowship and can't always make it on Sundays. But in general, can we come together and worship? There's a guy that I know. Don't try to figure out who this is. There's a guy I know that he came to church here when I first moved here 16 years ago, a little bit, and then he doesn't fellowship with us, you know. But I run into him everywhere, you know. Like I see him at the gas station, I see him at Walmart or whatever. And whenever I see him, he's like, and I don't say anything to him about this. I mean, I probably have before, but typically I don't. And he says, I know, Pastor, I really need to get back to church. I'm going to go back to church. I'm just really busy right now. And the truth is, he is really busy. He's really busy. But I know this sounds a little harsh. He's not busy worshiping the Lord, right? We need to be busy worshiping the Lord. You know, like, it's possible to be busy doing the wrong things. So let's be devoted to worship like the early church was. Like, devoted to coming together and praising God. That's what we're created to do. That's who he made us to be. When we do that, we're fulfilling who we really are and becoming the people that we really are, we really ought to be, by worshiping the Lord. You shouldn't let 10 years go by, you know? Like, shouldn't. Like, we've got to praise him. That's what we're made to do. He deserves it. And when you come to worship, come as a worshiper, as a participant in the worship. This isn't, I know that sometimes we're funny, but this isn't just entertainment, is it? It's like, you have come to worship. You've come to participate. It's not a talent show. It's worship. You're part of it. It's not just that you've come to have a worship experience. I think I hear that expression a lot, that we have a like churches gather for a worship experience. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to experience things, but our worship is more than feelings, right? It's more than what the feeling that we get when we're here. I mean, if you come so that you get a great feeling and then you go out and, my battery is charged for my week and I feel elevated, I feel whatever I feel. I feel that I got into some zone, that I really liked the vibes of worshiping the Lord. You know, like, it's more than the feelings. We are responding to what God has done for us. That we, like, God has worked in history, sent his son, God has given us his word, he's spoken to us, revealed his son to us, God has saved us by his grace, and now we're responding to him by thoughtfully, but also with our hearts, also with our feelings, giving him the praise that he deserves, telling him, you are amazing, you are worth it, I'm giving you my praise, I'm giving you my heart. That's it. So, and as we come together, it's not like a TED talk, you know? I'm not just like trying to give you good advice to make your life better. Now, I do believe that as we respond to the Lord, our lives will be better. But this isn't just good advice. It's not therapy. It's worship. It's responding to God's word. It's giving glory to God. So understanding who he is, understanding who you are, that he's called you to be a worshiper, how we are as his people. Let's come, let's pray, let's sing, let's respond to his word together. Let's worship him together. Amen? Let me pray. Our Father, I want to thank you for your people here, and I just want to thank you that you've called us to be worshipers here in this little group here in Canterbury. It's such an honor. There's so much grace that you've shown us to let us be your people here and worship you here. It's a high calling, and we do want to praise you well. We just want to acknowledge together that you are worthy of our praise. So we give you our hearts now, we give you our praise, and we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.